Who has Pope Francis invited to the Amazon Synod? The guest list was published a few days ago, and we thought it'd be a good show just to talk about who are the people who will be there, and why has Pope Francis chosen these people? For example, Jeff Sachs, a population control pro-abortion guy. Why is he going to a Catholic synod on the Amazon? So we're going to talk about all that today. Before we do, we will pray, and we'll do our opening prayer in Latin. We'll do the Our Father. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui es in celis, sanctificetur nomen tuum, advenient regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, se libera nos a mala. Amen. St. Pius X, pray for us.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. All right, Tim, how you doing?
I'm well, how are you?
Good, good. Slept well? Ready to hit a new day?
Yeah, yeah, it's important. They're getting them links. As everyone, yeah. Everyone was noticing how tired I looked yesterday. It's just,
yeah, people were like, life, why are you so tired? I'm like, he's got a new baby at home. You're just going to be tired when you got a new baby at home. Cut the guy some slack.
Yeah, no one sleeps well. You know, I mean, it's not like I'm getting up and nursing the baby, but
you're not
right there. It's just tough. No, I this baby, I'm taking, giving my mammaries a rest. I mean, still, even though specialization of labor, right? I'm sleeping right there. It's very tough. It's a tough time. You forget every time. It's a sixth kid. You forget every time how tough it is.
You really do. Yeah. Well, good.
How's you also Steph, forget.
How's Steph doing? Yeah.
She's good. Just tired also. Yeah. And she needs more sleep than me. So she does well, just sleepy.
Right.
They're very small, the babies. And you're worried about them the entire time they're very small. You forget. I mean, I have a 1¾-year-old kid, and he just seems ginormous now comparatively. We didn't think so before the baby.
Yeah, that's how we were. Every time we had a new baby, the baby who had been the previous baby, you're like, you're not a baby. Look at you. You're walking around. Promotion. You're eating Cheerios.
Yeah. What kind of baby are you? Go get a job, baby.
Yeah, I still call Margaret, who's coming up on 4 next month, my baby.
I know.
I mean, she's my baby, but she's talking in paragraphs and all that.
She's the baby of the family, but if you guys popped another one out, you'd be like, you are pathetic at being a baby. You're humongous. Yeah.
Yeah. All right. So Ed Penton, good guy. He put out this great article over at the Register, National Catholic Register. Pan-Amazonian Synod participants include former UN head liberation theologians and other characters. The opening paragraph notes Pope Francis has personally invited Cardinal Sean O'Malley of Boston, Bishop Robert McElroy, I think we should say something about that, as well as ex-UN Secretary General Ban Ki-moon take part in the Amazon Synod next month, according to the full list of participants published September 21st. And there's a bunch of others. Cardinal Farrell, formerly of Dallas, he's going to be there. The one that sets my alarm off is Jeff Sachs.
Yeah. Not good. George Soros operative.
Big time. I mean, I don't know what else to say. I'm going to put an image of him on the screen, if that'll work. Yeah, there we go. That's the Pope and Sachs. Let's talk about Sachs. What do you know about Sachs, Tim? Jeff Sachs.
Well, I know Jeff Sachs, not personally, thank goodness, but I know quite a bit. He is a Soros operative. That's not a joke. He has worked with them extensively in the past. He also worked with Pope Francis on Laudato Si and was hanging out in the Vatican that first summer of the Francis Pontificate. I guess it was the second summer of the first full summer of the Francis Pontificate. And at the time, we were all furrowing our eyebrows. Why is he hanging out there? But we didn't know the full story the way we do now. And as you and I have talked about many times since, Laudato Si is kind of the forgotten first or second bad moment of this pontificate. And now it seems to be making more sense in view of the Amazon Synod and Francis's renewed association with sex. Right? I mean, there's something very strange about this association. I knew it early on. I remember I was summering in Idaho at the time. I remember I was sitting by a lake. Francis was still new, but not so new as to not have earned my mistrust. Mm-hmm. And then when I was reading up on Jeffrey Sachs for the first time, I said, this is very wrong. He was one of the primary consultants on a papal encyclical. He's basically an atheist, even though he says he likes the principles of Christian humanism. I think he just likes humanism.
Yeah, he says he loves the church's social teaching, by which he means Pope Francis's social teaching.
Right.
And he's a major advocate of population control, which is code word for abortion. Father Nix put out a funny tweet this morning that I saw while I was drinking my coffee before we recorded today. And it said something like 600 BC : let's kill our babies to change the weather. And then it said 2019 : let's kill our babies to change the weather.
That's funny. Yeah. Yeah.
It's true, you know?
Yeah.
If we kill our children, it'll help change the climate. It's ridiculous. So Sachs, I mean, I don't think he's a Catholic. He's not a Catholic.
No, he's not a Catholic.
So why is this guy hanging out with the Pope and helping him write documents and helping him do this?
Helping Smoochie Fernandez to help the Pope on Laudato Si.
Yes.
Yeah. It remains to be seen. It's because Pope Francis has basically de facto made the climate change one of the top two issues of his pontificate. It's either number one that and number two, migration, or vice versa. And Sachs has been in the game a long time, man. I mean, he's been in the game working for the source of the climate change scam. I don't care whether or not you subject to the science of this. The means, I won't reach that, but the means of effectuating whatever adverse conditions they want to set in place to combat so-called climate change are scammy. And Sachs is kind of the guy behind the guy. The guy behind the guy is actually Soros himself, but Sachs is his right-hand man on this issue. On a set of issues, this is one of them.
Yeah. Now that it's played out, here's what I think might be going on, Tim.
Sure. So
early on the pontificate, he put out this encyclical on the environment. Everyone's like, oh, it's cute. You know, the Pope's also green. You know, wow, the green Pope, cool, right? People didn't realize that this was going to go to population control. And I've said this before, but you know, just as we said, oh, the economy's changed, you know, we have inflation now, we have fiat currency, therefore usury's different now. It's not that big a deal. The new thing is, well, we didn't know about carbon, you know, carbon footprints and pollution and the destruction of the planet. Therefore, what we taught about procreation and contraception, abortion is not really that bad anymore. We're making a change. Also, we've seen now that the Pope in this document is citing back as magisterial Laudato Si, no surprise. So what they did is early on they laid down the pavement, they put down the road, and then later on when they want to make major policy changes, they can now footnote and cite back to a magisterial document by the Pope. He's really just citing himself. But also we have characters like Jeff Sachs who've been contributing not only to the document, but now to the policy changes, which is what we all think Amazon Synod is all about.
Right.
Yep.
Right. Here is a picture with George Soros, Jeffrey Sachs, and Ban Ki-moon. So just so people know, I'm not just talking smack here. They're major players in the Soros scheme. Yeah, there's a lot in what you said. I think what people have to understand is that this issue, climate change, for several reasons, is not one of those issues where it's not like having a very Catholic movie made, or a very at least Aristotelian movie, like pick some good movie. I always say 3:10 to Yuma.
I like Tree of Life.
But right, Tree of Life. Yeah, but that director is actually Christian, Terrence Malick.
Episcopalian.
So
that's barely Christian nowadays.
Yeah. But I mean, you get the point. Okay, go with a director that just likes the Aristotelian natural law, makes a beautiful movie, isn't even a Christian. That's why I went to, and I'm not sure who's what, but Tombstone or some Western, which is usually moral, whatever. It's not that kind of collaboration where they're like, oh, I need to look at a little bit of Aristotle. I do want to make this character virtuous, you know? Mm-hmm. And there, then you have a collaboration with a non-Christian. It's the arts anyway, so we kind of expect it, etc. That is not the sort of collaboration that's happening when a pope studies in the preparatory phase for a synod. It's not the kind of collaboration we expect for a papal encyclical. We expect 100% Catholicity. This is not a Hollywood film.
Right.
And it's not a setup for maybe a meeting with a bunch of other world leaders where we're going to try to evangelize them hardcore, and you're learning about the person, and so you ask one of his associates, come talk to me about your friend Jeffrey. Not at all. For Laudato Si, it was absolute attempting to make good out of evil, right? Hey, come population control guy. And when we say that, what we really mean is pitching abortion to third world countries. That's the main job of it. Conditioning abortion to third world countries. That's Ban Ki-moon's role in this, is remember what the African pro-life advocates say. They say no cultural colonialization here. Mm-hmm. We don't want your first world problems. We have enough of our own. Sachs and Moon have made a career out of selling global warming. Let's go back to calling it that, because that's really what is supposedly at work. And they're selling the product that they're actually pitching behind the theory of global warming is forced contraception and abortion worldwide. And it's not very, I mean, just look into this. People, don't take our word for it. Go do your own research. Just Google these guys. And they're hanging out with Soros for a reason. They are some of his main ops for a reason. It's not acceptable.
Yeah. Yeah. Ban Ki-moon is South Korean diplomat and UN Secretary General. Or he was, not anymore. I mean, he's a big shot at the UN. So Francis is shuffling the deck and dealing for the UN. This whole thing screams globalism, no surprise, and George Soros. And there's been, you know, it seems to me, if you just, even if you're not Catholic, step back, study the pontificate of Pope Francis. Let's say you're not a Catholic, you don't know anything about Pope Francis. You're a college kid writing a paper on globalism in the last 10 years or environmentalism. And you're like, okay, well, what is the Pope in this? And you go to the Pope's Wikipedia page and you read about who this guy is. Mm-hmm. You flip over his baseball card and look at his stats. You're going to see a guy who is pro-globalism, right? Pro-socialism, right. Heavy ties to China. Heavy ties to UN George Soros type people and that agenda. You're not going to see a lot. The only thing you're going to see on that write up that's heavily Christian is this whole debate on he was so merciful with divorce and remarried people and homosexuals, showing mercy towards the outcast, right? And the death penalty. You're going to see that too. So the only thing you're really going to see is theological or reversals.
Sure. Yeah.
Not defenses of the traditional Catholic Church and teachings. That's scary, folks.
Right.
This is destructive.
Right. Also, on the topic of Ban Ki-moon, whatever we're going with on the pronunciation there.
I've got E-A-N, Ban Ki-moon.
Yeah. He is a South Korean, not a North Korean. You expect this kind of stuff out of North Koreans. He is the exception to the rule for a South Korean. Normally, you would not expect Soros hedge fund type power moves from a South Korean. You would expect the opposite. So when you look into these guys, you're looking for little clues, small indicia that point out, okay, what is the interest that the Vatican has in these guys? I was grading papers the other day and running through your interview with Matt Gaspers, and you know, I was in view of this, I kind of stopped grading papers, finished as far as I was going to go listening to that. And then with a couple of things he said in mind, you know, started researching this. And people have to, at this point, be as much as they can staying ahead of the curve, right? The curve before was just, for whatever reason, and to me, I consider it a kind of diabolic delusion. It took a long time to convince the faithful Catholic world of Francis's intransigence. Mm-hmm. Now that seems to be done. I mean, even places like fill in the blank are seeming to roll over on Francis. And I think the Amazon Synod will get the last naysayers among faithful Catholics.
So? You think so?
I don't mean lefty.
There are still people out there defending tooth and nail.
Pope. No, I mean after it. Yeah, I think so. I mean, I'm going to go talk to Trent Horn on October 16th, and I think their willingness. If you saw what was happening on Twitter, I think their willingness at Catholic Answers to have me on is like, look, don't. What they said publicly is, well, don't judge us yet. Well, there's a difference of view here, but now, you know, they're indicating now they're willing to let the ones who differ to the right of Francis off the leash. And I think the Amazon Synod's just it's going to be the most extreme thing, Taylor, yet. I mean, the way I thought this would happen after the first synod in 2014 was disappointed. Then same thing following October in 2015. And then next April with Amoris, that did kind of free many of the underground cave dwellers from their chains, but it not enough. I'm saying I'm going to bat again. I think this is going to get the rest of the people in faithful Catholicism. I don't mean, you know, national Catholic distorter. I mean, good-hearted Catholics that for whatever reason have been bizarrely slow to take the message here. So we'll see. So I just watch. I think this is the most extreme stuff that's coming down the pike by far.
So do you – I don't know where Trent Horn stands on this, but do you think agencies like Catholic Answers are going to start talking like us? You think that's going to happen?
Well, I mean, when you're behind, you know, that you got to cover the spread first just to get – they're still covering the spread just to get to a point where they can say Francis might not be a saint or whatever. So right. I don't know if they're going to talk like us. I mean, because we're there. We've covered that spread. We're very comfortable saying this is – bad news. And we, you know, show to show, you and I say some things that would still probably petrify the guys at Catholic. I mean, not like, oh, we're so tight. It's not that. It's just we've been in the game a long time. We're way desensitized to it. I told you I never trusted him. So, yeah, I don't know. I mean, they're going to be somewhere more recognizably on the right on this because I do still consider them a good outfit. I had to turn them off over the last couple of years.
Yeah,
but
I do too.
I don't think there are any lefties on Catholic Answers. There's some ex-Catholic Answers lefties out there. We all know who they are, but the current people are not lefties. They're being as honest as they feel they can, and it's not that.
Yeah.
It hasn't been overwhelmingly good so far. But the point is, this will wake everyone up. Dude, they're talking. By the way, people need to understand this Viri Probati trying out married priests. This is less extreme than ordaining female deacons, right? We've had married priests. Female deacons, it doesn't matter that they're third order. This is big time. And they're talking about doing both at the synod. I was having a conversation yesterday. Well, I think they'll do the veri pro voti first. No, if they're going to go for it, they're going to go for it all the way because the gloves are up. People have to understand. It's like what a neighbor Art says in The Burbs. Now they know that we know that they know that we know. It changes the schemata, right? They know that now pretty much the mask is off. And even center right type places are waking up to Francis. That's going to affect their stratagem, their strategery here.
Yep. The other element here that I don't think we've ever discussed on air is what I'm calling the 7-year itch. The 7-year itch is this: whether you agree with Francis's theology or disagree, the Pope is coming up on 7 years. That means there's people in his posse who he's overlooked, he's spurned, he hasn't done what they wanted. Maybe he didn't move as fast as they wanted. Maybe he didn't consult them on a document, and they're kind of ticked off. That happens in any organization. You know, I mean, the 7-year itch refers usually to marriage, right? You've been married 7 years, you've seen each other's flaws, and you're like, is this it? You kind of, you know, start wondering if you made a mistake. I think that's true of the papacy. I think that's what happened with Pope Benedict XVI. The internal struggles of an organization, the corporate tension, is also part of what unseated him, you know, and led to the stress. I think we might actually start seeing some internal struggles within Pope Francis's posse. And I think, you know, when everything started going with the German bishops last week, and Cardinal Marx basically told Pope Francis, we're moving ahead with or without you, right? I thought that was staged when I first heard it. Like, oh, this is just, you know, I don't want to go as far as these Germans, you know. But from what I've heard, and I've talked to people, and that letter and the tone of it, the Germans really do mean business. The Germans are being German. They're saying, we're going to do what we want to do. So they may be wanting to push the accelerator, and maybe Francis realizes that's too fast. I don't know, but I think we might actually start seeing some fallout from within Team Francis over the next couple of years. What do you say?
Would that you're right, and I don't know. This is pure speculation. I think that's I think the Germans are right. I think the Germans are the position, the veritable position of all of Team Francis. And I think that this is staged Hegelian dialectics. Soros is probably tutoring them on how to do this, by the way. You know, a false Hegelian dialectic.
So you think it's fake?
I think it's fake, which is what we saw. I'm sorry to always be hitting this point, but people do forget it. In between the two synods, when you had Casper saying, hey, I'm out. Remember, he went on Ray Arroyo's show and he said, I'm out. Pope Francis no longer favors me or my ideas. And there will be no communion for divorced and civilly remarried. That was fake. I think that's what this is. And I have no way of knowing that this is the second version of that. I just think they're much more driven on the left than we are generally. I mean, I'm not speaking for myself. I'm speaking for my team here. I'm usually disappointed with my team. They're much more ruthless. I do think you have to be somewhat ruthless, you know, writing a book on this called Rules for Retrogrades. They're much more patient. They say the soldier might die, but the war has to carry on, you know, Alta Vendita. Yep. They're much more selfless in the fight. And you get the same kind of proposition. And I don't think that even though they're vicious and they don't believe in virtue and believe in fill in the blank, anything good, I believe that they are committed to their struggle, to use a leftist term. And I think they're in it to win it. So I wish I shared people's optimism that, hey, they're human, they are weak, they can crack too. Of course, that's all true. But somehow they have this superhuman, deuced, Luciferian strength from the Midnightly Goal. And no, I never believe. I don't think Francis is going to weaken. I don't think he's going to alienate enough of them to be convenient to us. I don't think he's going to cede the office. I don't think any of that. I think they're in it to win it, and I think they just play a lot harder than we do, even though we could win. We're always like, well, we'll win in the end, so don't call them names. We're going to win in the end, so don't take that shot at them. We'll win in the end, so let's not scheme. This feels bad. Aren't we sinking to their level? No, we're not. We have an opposite goal. We need to fight these people.
Yeah, if your God is power, you'll be more sly, you'll be more crafty, you know? And you'll just be willing to hold out your hand and take a billion from Soros. We're not going to do that.
Right? You bet.
So I mean, that's part of the problem here is the worldly will do worldly things. But I don't know. You know, the demons in hell, all the demons, this is a theological principle, all the demons hate each other. They don't like each other. They're not buddies. There's no friends among thieves. Demons hate demons. There is no bond of charity or friendship between a demon. The only thing that unites demons in their work is hatred of Christ, hatred of the Most Holy Trinity. They are all united in this hatred. We're supposed to be united in our love for Christ. They're united in their hatred. They really don't like each other. They all want to be better than each other. They all want to one-up each other. They all want to climb the corporate ladder of pandemonium. I think there's a parallel there amongst those who work against the faith and against charity and against the Catholic tradition. You know, if you look at the, you know, Russian Revolution, you see a lot of infighting and killing off.
I know.
From up into Stalin. I mean, they hate each other and will kill each other off. And, you know, we need to remember that for them, Francis is the battling ram. They love Francis, but they can always create a new battling ram.
Yeah.
They can always say, you need to resign. We want Francis the Third or John Paul the Third or Paul the Seventh. That's in their bag of tricks. They're ruthless. They don't care.
I agree. Doubtless, I'm presenting the paradox, and you're bespeaking the logic that I think, in theory, I'm not usually an in theory and practice guy. Usually, I think practice just usually tracks theory. But in theory, yeah, the bad guys hate each other, and I'm not usually track spirit. That's weird. My phone is spying on me. Uh-oh. The bad guys hate each other.
Soros.
And yeah, it's Ban Ki-moon. Yeah.
He's on the line.
He's on the line. Oh, wow, like, you want me to
calling
get him for the
Ban Ki-moon.
How do you have his number, like, Siri?
Wait a second. We've been infiltrated here at TNT. Tim's working for Ban Ki-moon. What the heck?
Yeah, exactly. I'll talk to you later. I'm doing the thing. What's up? It's a paradox, because doubtless I think this too. The demonic logic is illogic. They hate each other. Christians on the right Catholics on the right. Let's make the group smaller. Supposed to love each other. I don't see it playing out that way. I see them being true to the Alta Vendita. I mean, this is why I defend the ideas of infiltration, because of the book Infiltration. I mean, I'm not defending that people should infiltrate, because it's just true. I mean, they stick together really well. Yep. Yeah, I mean, you're the author of the book. We can't deny that they stick together really well. And you know what? Being on the Catholic right, I see a lot of infighting. I see a lot of infighting. Oh. We're always saying unite the clan. I see a lot of really deuced, nasty infighting. I see it every day, to be honest.
Oh yeah.
So I think it's pathetic. I see, you know, to carry the metaphor a little bit further, I see William Wallace walking into the room, the Scottish nobles, petty, you know, not even manly infighting, just stupid stuff that they're fighting over. Who's the greatest apostle? And it was like, this is the most babyish crap I've ever seen in my life. This is what I see every day on the right. A weak, squalid, impoverished infighting. Not even like William Wallace walks into the Scottish noble's house and they're like, they have the gloves on and they're practicing boxing with the 16-ounce gloves. I mean, that would be kind of cool. William Wallace right. would have been like, I'll go around with you. This is my kind of, and not even that. I mean,
just it's like they're playing pencil break. Have you ever played pencil break in middle school?
Yeah.
One person holds a pencil like this and then you try to break it.
Yeah. No, I love pencil break or bloody knucks. You know, that's kind of in between.
You know what I did in pencil break?
What?
I took an arrow, a wooden arrow, and I sharpened it and put an eraser on the end. It was really strong and had no internal core. I beat everybody in pencil break.
You cheated at pencil break.
Oh, yeah, it's true.
You know what
I did? It was sixth grade. Yeah. I was like, man, I've got a way.
Consume or be consumed.
In sixth grade, I was like, these pencils are too breakable. We need something that won't break. I know, a wooden arrow.
Also, Taylor corked his bat.
Yeah, exactly. I had so many home runs in sixth grade as well.
Dude, it was dope. You're talking about it like it's dope, but that's not a pencil. Wasn't the arrow too thick, by the way?
It was a little bit bigger. It was a little suspect, but no one caught on. Actually, someone actually eventually broke it.
Son of a nutcracker.
Yeah. Pencil wow. break. But anyway, you walk in and William Wallace walks in and everybody's playing pencil break.
Right. But getting like really mad about it, like a bunch of six or pitching quarters at the wall. I mean, again, that's kind of fun. I mean, he walks in and they're having a pathetic, like a bunch of little girls fighting. That's how I feel it is. That's my commentary on it every day for the last, you know, X amount of time, especially the last year, but even before that, I'm like, this is really embarrassing for all parties involved. I know on the left, there's the demonic, you know, struggle, step on your neighbor demon's neck to get to the top order of pandemonium. I realize it should be that way, but I call it a paradox. So, you know, and I'm not certain that it'll play out this way. Maybe they'll follow us and just, you know, cut each other's throats for no reason. But by us, I mean the right, the cast supposed to be the right, the Catholic right. And I don't, you know, I don't know. It's a paradox. I hope you're right. I hope I'm wrong. But I just feel like, I think their God is power. They know how to make alliances. Whether or not Francis thinks Jeffrey Sachs is correct about, you know, God, or incorrect about God, the existence of God, because I think Jeffrey Sachs is an atheist. It doesn't matter. He's willing to, for the cause, for the sake of, you know, the life of the world as he sees it, he's going to stay with him. And look, you know, from summer of 2014 on to now, it's like, oh, are they no longer friends? I've looked into it because I'm curious. I'm like, that's super interesting that he had Jeffrey Sachs basically as an almost ghost author level high consultant on Laudato Si. I haven't heard anything about it since then. They just keep it quiet, but whatever. They're still homies.
Yep.
They don't let their little alliances break off, and it's actually admirable. It might be the one admirable thing they do. They're not like us. So that's what I think. You're right.
It's something for us Catholics to consider, is how can our enemies so well organize themselves, and we sit around complaining about our pencil break contests, you know, pretty pathetic.
Yeah.
Pretty bad.
I mean, it's real. It's a real thing. I mean, remember, know your enemy, study your enemy, Sun Tzu, like, you know, do what he does. If he's better, I mean, you don't have to assume his battle cry or what motivates him, but you should at the very least say, what are his virtues? I want to do them better than he does. And then he won't do my virtues because he's not looking at what I do. So I'll be good at everything. He won't be good at anything. The ruthlessness, stick-to-itiveness, for lack of a better term, in the fight. And understanding that even if the guy to my left or the guy to my right might, you know, the guy to my left forgot to wear deodorant and the guy to my right, you know, talks too much, you know, dude, they have my back. And for whatever reason, I don't see a lot of breakup among the left. And I think the Jeffrey Sachs thing sort of proves the rule. I guess we'll see how it plays out. I don't know. I mean, there are other really dangerous invitees on this list, but I think it speaks a lot. This picture right here. I mean, this, yep, the Soros, Moon, Jeff Sachs, they're in it to win it.
Yeah.
What can I say?
And Soros, you know, another name on there that is Bishop McElroy. He's the Bishop of San Diego. He's big into climate change, and he's big into the platform, LMNOP platform of James Martin, big time. Everybody's been waiting for him to get a big time appointment.
I know.
Move him from San Diego and move him to, you know, I could see the guy going to LA, McElroy.
Yeah, for sure.
Some people thought he'd go to DC. He'd be the pick for DC, but he's very vocal. He's loved by Wuerl and Supich, that whole legacy, the post-McCarrick legacy. They love him. Francis loves him. The fact that he's invited and he's going. I mean, San Diego is a big place, but it's not, I don't think it's a top 10 diocese in the U.S.
No, it's a small, so, it's actually a surprisingly small diocese.
Yeah.
And remember, McElroy he's a big part of the Catholic Answers tale. So, well, I know, because when I was in law school in San Diego and kind of becoming acquainted with some of the Catholic Answer guys, kind of becoming friends, and was on Catholic Answers Press for a while, they live in the shadow of Mordor. I mean, they live right there in the darkest part of the shadow. He's the bishop, so they are paranoid about. They're like, yeah, we don't write your book. We don't know if McElroy's going to allow it published. So we're, you know, yeah, everything happens with the looming threat of the equivalent of, we live in the epicenter of the earthquake, and we've had two quakes this year, and seismologists think that there's going to be a third one. We just have to wait around. We have to go to our jobs like normal and kind of do business as if we think that this earthquake's not going to happen. But McElroy is one of Francis's favorite American prelates. He's powerful. He's armed. He's mobilized. He is not afraid to go after his enemies there in San Diego.
Yeah.
So this is a big part of the Catholic Answer story. People tend to forget this. I'm not just saying it. They talk about it a lot. And it's to the extent that it not vindicates them, but ameliorates people that have been a little frustrated at Catholic Answers. They have a bad father, people. They have a father that, they have an abusive father there that will go after them. So that there should be some leniency for Catholic Answers. They can't help that. And he does. He will mess with them. He's not afraid to. Yeah. It's not theoretical.
Go to war. The other one is Cardinal Kevin Farrell from my backyard here in Dallas. He was the Bishop of Dallas. And he's the prefect for the Dicastery for Laity, Family, and Life. So everything the Vatican has to do with life and family, he's your guy. So he'll be there. He was the old roommate of Cardinal McCarrick.
I know.
Didn't see anything. He apparently also was a driver for Maciel. Didn't see anything there either.
Just drove around a bunch of kids. He drove around a school bus, yeah, presumably to be helpful, charitable living.
So he'll be there. He's Carmelengo. He's the guy who runs the next conclave. When the Pope resigns or dies, he'll be the guy organizing the conclave and the vote. So that's Cardinal Kevin Farrell. And it's kind of scary. Like, you know, this is for laity, family, and life. He's the guy.
I know.
I mean, in a way, this is the last couple synods, and this synod pertain quite a bit to the Dicastery for Laity, Family, and Life.
Do you know who, Taylor, do you know who, little pop quiz, I only learned this recently, so I'm not pretending it's something anyone ought to know, but I think you might know. Do you know who until 2017 was considered the leading expert. This is a good thing. Clue. Leading expert on marriage and the family in the entire Catholic world. The number one leading expert until 2017.
Until 2017?
Yes, sir.
In the Catholic Church?
Yeah. A cardinal.
The leading? I don't know.
He died in 2017. Cardinal Carlo Caffara.
Oh,
I've been studying him. Yeah, I mean, he was in charge of the JP2 Institute for Marriage and Family back when it was back before it had been taken over, not infiltrated, mind you.
Yeah,
taken over. Just hey, we're gonna fire you, and now we're gonna. This is basically we're gonna work against the family.
It's like it's like the etch a sketch, and they had drawn something, and you just shook the etch a sketch, and it's blank and slate.
You drew an up arrow. We're drawing a down arrow, and we're going the opposite way. No one even made that big of a deal out of that aside from LifeSite, but it was like for a week and it's just like they took it over. What do we do? But yeah. Cardinal Caffara was so I keep consulting his speech. Oh my gosh. He's just because of the four Dubia cardinals, he was like he was jolly. I think he liked to laugh the most. You know, you have the two Germans. Laughing's not usually their thing. then you have Burke, who's more of a
quiet
disposition. And you know, also a jolly man, but jolly in a quiet way. I you know, obviously we have tremendous respect for our American prelate Burke, Cardinal Burke. We admire you greatly, sir. But Caffaro had this Italian spirit where he was very serious and sad, but it was like Mark Twain always wrote, it was covered with a laugh. And, he, since 1981, since the Institute opened, he writes at great length about his correspondence with Sister Lucy of Fatima, who wrote him unexpectedly. And she said, this is what I've been writing about to conclude my concluding chapter in the feminism book, because that's what all this is, by the way. She said, hey, the last assault by the devil on mankind, this is not a disputed like 3B. This is just, right. She was saying this all the time, her last decades. The final attack by Satan will be on the family. And Cardinal Caffara, he gave a talk to the Rome Life Forum in 2017, 4 months before he died. Died in September. This is May of 2017. Probably John Henry Weston was there and probably a bunch of amicus curiae here. What he said is, my fervent belief is that we are living through those times. Mm-hmm. In other words, apocalypse. There are so many implications for what he's saying that whatever. But he says there are two pillars of creation, and life itself is the first one. The reification of abortion into an anti-right, or a good right, an affirmative good, takes down the first pillar of creation. And the second pillar of creation is marriage itself. That day, Cardinal Caffara talked about homosexuality and the reification of it into an affirmative good. Gay marriage was bad, but it also just means marriage. It's obviously, to me, I focus more on the laity and heterosexual marriage being taken down, even amongst heterosexuals. This is the second pillar, and they're the two pillars of creation. And what we're to see in the end times is a kind of anti-creation. The devil, Cardinal Caffara says, is hurling the ultimate challenge at God, because he's saying, look, more humans in this time are going to follow my anti-creation than your true creation. Yeah. So this has all been about the family, Amoris and everything before it. But even this climate change, even the viri probati, even the female deaconesses, it's all about the perversion of the family and the perversion of the sexes and the roles they have. Clearly pointed out by the Roman Catholic Church for 1950 years. And so Cardinal Caffara, I find very instructive on this point. People should look this up. He thought this is the last battle that Sister Lucy was talking about. He was fervently convinced of it. And the long and the short of it is we don't want to look at the Francis Pontificate and go, okay, he's had the Laudato Si moment. And then he went on to the marriage and the family attack. And now he's kind of returning to moment A, Laudato Si. There is a unification of the agenda.
Yeah, it's all part of it.
Abortion, yeah.
You know, it's not just an attack on marriage in the family. It's a if you go back to Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, where Satan first shows up, 3, what do you see there? Creation. God creating it is good. Man's oversight of creation. The distinction of sexes, male and female, right? Marriage, matrimony, and then go, you know, be fruitful, multiply, procreation. All that stuff is God establishing the goodness of creation. And now you have Satan saying, well, let's flip it. If you're a man, you want to be a woman, you can be a woman. If you're a woman, you want to be a man, you can choose your own pronouns. You can marry whoever you want. You can do polyamory. You can have 3 or 4 people in your love triangle. All, creation, all of these things are under attack together, wrapped up. It has Satan's fingerprints all over it. This is where Satan entered into the battle with God's creation and with God's humans.
Right.
And if that was the beginning, it makes sense that the seer of Fatima, she would say that the final battle is just like the original battle. It's about man, woman, marriage, procreation, creation. Everything we see, Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, all of that is Satan. He's coming back in. It's the final show. This is the encore performance.
It's the most direct effrontery of God. Satan's bold. That's one thing he's got going for him. That's the one thing he's got going for him. He's deucedly bold. But this is boldness like no other, you know, in terms of Satan interacting with mankind. Because we've always preferred the frog boiling image here on TNT. You know, we are so cooked at this point. We are the frogs in the boiling water, and the temperature is 200 now, you know, ever climbing toward 212, boiling point. Now, so he can get away with more. He can afford to be more bold when the water temperature is 200 than when it was 100. 100's jacuzzi temp, you know. Yeah. 200 is lethal. You die in 200-degree water. We should be dead. But, so his psychology, even though it's more aggressive, see, there's an inverse correlation of the satanic psychology in terms of its shrewdness
and its boldness.
That's right. So now that he's really bold, it's really obvious what he's doing. And it's helped me to see, particularly writing this feminism book, everyone gets up at arms about LGBT, right? Which is more an issue for the Catholic clergy than it is for the Catholic laity. I mean, 1.5 out of 100 persons will struggle with the L or the G or the B or the T. Especially the T, that's unique that's very rare, even among Catholic clergy. But what people have to understand
it happened.
No, I don't doubt it.
Did you see it?
I did.
There was a Catholic priest who has transitioned and now says he's a woman.
Like a week and a half ago, right? I saw that. I did see it. So never say never. Look, this is Francis's world in 2019, queued up by Obama and all of these guys and you know, Hillary's Podesta team. This is clown world, so never say never. But the more important transsexualism or whatever the T actually stands for, they call it transgender. I'm not going to say – I never say the word gender – transsexualism, the OG, the original transsexualism, is men acting like women and women acting like men. Yeah. And this influences 98 out of the 98.5 straight lay people, right? I mean, all but one or half a person on the average. This is the devil's psychology that really has been the attack on the family. This is the devil's psychology that has really, veritably, led to all these meetings, Synod 2014, Synod 2015. There was a Synod in 2017. Now we'll have this Synod in late 2019, always in October, 3 weeks of this one instead of just 2. And it's always about the family. And yeah, the devil is sufficiently bold now. So that means he's not very shrewd. Because one climbs, the other falls. People ought to be able to see this now, and I guess I'm summarizing kind of what I said. I'm really hoping that the one good thing as we watch and they're trying to get the very pro-body and heaven forfend female deacons, you know, just that if they get that, then it just has to be the end times.
Yeah.
Heaven forfend. But the one good thing would be, I think that would wake up even the last latest snooziest slumbers on the good side.
I think you're right. I think if they get that through, if they have married priests and they have women deacons, but you know, one of the things that we've talked about before is that's the low hanging fruit. The core of this, Satan's ultimate goal is paganism. He wants to blend Catholicism with paganism. Like the stuff we talked about yesterday, the father mother prayers, all that. Uh-oh, we lost Tim. He's gone. He'll be back. He's having some problems with his iPad. But one of the things that we've seen in the Amazonian documents, and that's what we went over yesterday, is there is the language of father mother. There is the language of the Amazonian region itself being a holy land. Remember, take off your sandals, because this is a holy place, the Amazonian region. So it's not just the female deacons. It's not just the married priests. The ultimate aim is paganism. It's to return us to the worship of creation. If you read Romans chapter 1, there St. Paul says the reason that there's homosexuality and even lesbianism, he says men with men, women with women, is because they exchanged the glory of the Creator for creation. They began to worship stone, idols, wood images, all those things, instead of God. And it says, therefore, God handed them over to their own lusts. And that's the problem. Okay, I think Tim is texting me. We lost Tim. Let's see what he says. He said, just go ahead and wrap it up. I think he's having problems with his iPad. That's the problem. So anyway, the list of the attendees complete is over at the... That's the wrong thing here, is over at the National Catholic Register. And you can visit it. It's the Ed Penton article. In that article is a link to the full list of participants. I think the most important thing are these clerical ones, like why is Bishop McElroy of San Diego, why is he there? That's kind of obvious. Sacks. The UN characters, those related to George Soros, it doesn't look real good. I'm hoping that with pressure being put on by traditional Catholics, by Bishop Schneider, by Cardinal Burke, I'm hoping that they get a little nervous and they aren't pushing things forward as fast as we thought. Tim, when he was just on a minute ago, he says he thinks the whole back and forth between Germany and the Pope is just play acting. I think there actually is a little bit of struggle there. I think the Germans are ready to push forward women deacons and married priests. They want it right now. They're going to have it spoken at the synod in October, and then there'll be a document that comes out probably early next year, and that document will begin allowing for married priests or women deacons. I think that's the original plan. And maybe there's been some tapping of the brakes at the Vatican and the Germans are saying, no, we are going forward. We are marching forward with this agenda. So we'll just have to wait and see. I think we'll wrap up there. If you haven't subscribed, please subscribe to this channel. Hit the bell. You'll be notified every time a new video comes out. I'll just kind of put a little notification on your phone there saying, hey, Dr. Taylor Marshall channel has a new show right now, or had one this day, depending on your notifications. Also, please like the channel. Whenever you like these channels or these shows, it tells Google, YouTube, that this is a good show and it recommends it to other people. And then also, if you wouldn't mind, please help us. I'll send you some books on Patreon, and that's patreon.com/Dr. Taylor Marshall. There's already lots of you there, hundreds of people who are helping this show. You probably noticed that we've moved from 2 shows a week to sometimes 3, sometimes 5 shows a week. Also getting a lot more guests like Jesse Romero and Matt Gaspers yesterday, and Eric Sammons and other people. So just able to do more. So thank you for all of your help over at patreon.com/Dr. Taylor Marshall. All the patrons get benefits, and I send out merch and autographed books, even signed copies of Infiltration. So if you're interested in that, you want to help and also get some stuff, go to patreon.com/Dr. Taylor Marshall. While we're talking about all this, you can also listen on audio on iTunes. You can go to Spotify. You can listen to Spotify. All the podcasting apps carry this show. Just search in there, Dr. Taylor Marshall Show or Taylor Marshall, Taylor Marshall Show, any of that, and it'll come up. So before we end, I encourage everyone, I haven't said it in a while, so I'm going to say it again. We must pray the rosary. We were just talking about Cardinal Caffara, and he was talking to Sister Lucia of Fatima. And Fatima is really the key to this entire debate. If Satan is making his attack on the church, we know that our mother, if she sees us about to get run over in the street, she's going to run out and try to save us, grab us, pull us back. And the lifeline that she's extended to pull us back and to save us is the rosary. That's the weapon. She says, pray the rosary every single day. When you pray the rosary, it's not just running through beads. Each of the 15 mysteries is a meditation on the mystery of salvation in Christ. Every single mystery. So you must announce that mystery. The first glorious mystery is the resurrection of Jesus from the tomb. Say it out loud. And then think about it. Pray about it. Take your intentions and put them in the empty tomb, right? Unite them to Jesus. That's what we need to do in the rosary. Okay, so this is, it's not, a lot of Protestants see the rosary and they just think we're running through beads and doing something repetitious. Yes, we are repeating and asking Our Lady to pray for us over and over and over, but we are meditating on the mysteries. That's what Our Lady gave to St. Dominic. People were already praying the Hail Mary and the Our Father long before St. Dominic. But what she gave to St. Dominic was her angelic Psalter, 150 Hail Marys with the 15 mysteries. So the mysteries are important. If you're not praying the rosary 5 decades a day, you're just not on the team. You're not doing what Our Lady asked us to do in 1917. So it's very important that you pray the rosary every single day. There she is. I'll put her over here. Our Lady. She's asking you to pray the rosary. So what can we do? Yes, you can write letters. Yes, you can stop giving money, all those things. The most important thing that you can do right now is pray the rosary every single day. If you're a dad or a mom, get the kids, get on your knees, pray the rosary every single day. All right, so we'll close here with our prayers. We'll pray in Latin. People have been asking for some people say, please pray in Latin. We want to hear it in Latin. So we've done that. Other people saying, why are you praying in Latin? Well, it is the prayer of the church. And we do have people from all over the world. So a universal way to pray is to pray in Latin. And I think we'll go ahead and we'll go all out and we'll pray the Our Father, Hail Mary, and Glory Be before we close off today's show. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater Noster, qui es in caelis. Sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra, panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, se libera nos a malo. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et ora mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio et nunc et semper et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. St. Peter, pray for us. St. Paul, pray for us. St. Mary Magdalene, pray for us. St. Thomas Aquinas, pray for us. St. Pius X, pray for us. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. All right, everybody. Thanks for watching. Again, please like and subscribe. If you're listening on iTunes, please leave a review over there. God bless you, and we'll see you in our videos to come. Godspeed.